them, and we're going to study them together this morning. So I want to look at the Psalms. I want to look at the Old Testament a little bit and hopefully encourage you to read more in the Old Testament. I teach at Lancaster Bible College. I teach the Old Testament. So one of my goals in life is to try and encourage people to use the other two-thirds of your Bible, to find it and use it and see how much is in there of the Lord and how much prophecy and how much about the Lord is in there and how much help that we can glean from the Old Testament for understanding the New Testament. And so my desire is to do that even a little bit today as we begin. So Messianic Psalms as well. And then for some spiritual growth and commitment that we would hope that we are helped in our spiritual lives towards the Lord and understanding His greatness and His mercy and His love for us. You can't help but look at the Psalms and understand how much God loves us. And then I just think this is a great way to start off 2000. Isn't that interesting that you have an opportunity to be in the year 2000 and to be in a land that allows you to come together and to study the Word of God, and I hope you appreciate that. I hope you really thank the Lord for the opportunity. You can think of how many countries that you can't do that. So we want to look at Psalms and look at the beginning of that and start right in that and try and use this first session as more of an introduction into the Messianic Psalms and into the ideas and then move on to some individual study of the Messianic Psalms. Now I'm a warm-up here. This is pretty appropriate this morning, I guess. So take out that green sheet. You all have a handout. And most of the handouts are alike, I think. I've color-coded this, so they most of them will come out together. But this green sheet, I should also say at the beginning of this session that I have a mixture of overheads and a mixture of handouts, and they come from a variety of versions. Most of you are familiar, I suppose, with the King James Version or the New King James Version. I use the New American Standard Version. Some folks use the New International, so you have a whole host of versions. So please forgive me if sometimes you see on the screen or in these handouts a version you don't quite recognize. These have been generated over the years from different sources, so you can find that out. But the reason why we have this is so we're all together on the same key. And the idea here is for you to read the bold print. Now, this is Psalm 118. And this psalm we're going to look at a little later, but this is one of the Messianic Psalms. And this whole psalm was probably sung originally antiphonally, which means you had a leader and you had a response. There's some difference of opinion as to how that went, but we're going to do a little bit of this. We're going to do the first 14 verses as a bit of a warm-up this morning. So you read the bold print. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let Israel now say,
His mercy is forever.
Let the house of Aaron now say,
His mercy is forever.
Let those who fear the Lord now say,
His mercy is forever.
I called on the Lord in distress.
The Lord answered me and set me in a far place.
The Lord is on my side. I will not fear.
What can man do to me?
The Lord is for me among those who helped me. It is better to trust in the Lord
than to put confidence in man.
It is better to trust in the Lord
than to put confidence in
princes. All nations surrounded me.
But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them.
They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me.
But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them.
They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like the fire of thorns. You pushed me violently that I might fall.
But the Lord helped me.
The Lord is my strength and song.
And He has become my salvation.
What a great psalm that is, some of those refrains. And you can almost imagine or see that idea of calling people together, if you look at those first few verses there, as the leader would begin to call people, let Israel now say, let the house of Aaron now say, let everybody who fears the Lord now say, you can almost see people beginning to respond, beginning to join in praise collectively and grow in their praise for the Lord. And that's one of the things that Psalms does. Psalms invites us to join in and praise the Lord. And as we read them, even collectively, another great psalm there is Psalm 136, I think it is, has that refrain running through, and that's a great psalm that was probably antiphonally sung, or at least recited, and so the psalms have that element. Now, what we want to do is run through some of these sheets, and look at the structure and the idea of the Psalms. Let me just first introduce the Psalms to you as we think about them more generally. The overhead, you don't need to see this, I guess, perfectly. In some of the color, it doesn't show up. But the book of Psalms is divided into five sections. And almost all Bibles have those sections, those five books. They're very old. We don't know exactly why it was divided into five sections, but probably after the Pentateuch, five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you can look in your own Bible, and you will find that at the end of each one of these sections, you have a doxology. Now, let's look at a couple of these. Turn to Psalm 41:13. I'm sure you know, and having your Bible, the Psalms marked up pretty well. It's probably the best-known Old Testament book. So I find believers who know the New Testament pretty well and the Old Testament not so well know the Psalms pretty well. And the tradition, often you'll have these little New Testaments handed out with the Gospels and the Psalms in them. So it's a well-known book. Psalm 41, verse 13, is a doxology. It's the ending of this first book. And it says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And that's the doxology that closes the first 41 Psalms. And then if you just turn over to 72, and you can look at the rest yourself later. But at the end of 72, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then the prayers. So you can find these doxologies in 89, 52, 106, 48, and then indeed Psalm 150, that great psalm of praise, is a doxology for the whole book. It closes the whole book. So you have these five books. Interestingly, the Messianic Psalms are kind of scattered. They're not collected all at one place. They're scattered throughout the Psalms, which helps us to understand that, in a general way, the Psalms, there's a lot about the Lord in the Psalms. A lot about the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. And so, it's not just a small collection of one or two Psalms in one place. We find them scattered around the book of Psalms, which is kind of a reminder that there's a lot going on in not only the Psalms, but of course the whole of Scripture about the Lord. And so, that's a good reminder. And they're collected together in five books. And again, probably after the Pentateuch. Some have tried to make a little bit more of that, looking for beginnings in this first book and looking for Exodus in the second book. And there is some apparently some evidence of that. But basically, authors, variety of content, variety of types of Psalms. So the five books pattern after the Pentateuch, but a little more than that, it's hard to say. Now, how are we to think of the book of Psalms? Well, the book of Psalms, in a sense, is like a hymn book. You have hymn books here, and if I was to ask you, who's the author of the hymn book, what would the answer be? Who's the author? Well, there isn't one author, right? There's a variety of authors, a variety of hymns, and that's exactly what's going on in the Psalms. So David wrote most of them. Who else wrote Psalms? Okay, Asaph. Okay, Solomon. Sons of Korah, you have a variety of individuals. So this is like Israel's hymn book, collected together, put together for people to sing about, people to praise the Lord, and of course that's in a sense how we use it today. So isn't it interesting that in this hymn book, as they were singing and praising, there were psalms about their coming Messiah. So not only were they learning in terms of the Messiah from prophecy, the prophets were teaching them about one who would come, but they were also singing about the Messiah, whether they knew it or not. In some Psalms, I'm sure they knew it, and some they probably didn't. But they were singing about this Redeemer, this one who would come that they were looking forward to. And so the Lord Jesus himself says, and remember he was walking with the disciples, kind of chiding them a little bit and saying, didn't you know all these things that would be fulfilled in the law and in the prophets and in what? In the Psalms, right? And so he's leading them out. He's trying to get them to think about the idea of how much in the Bible is really about him. And so the Psalms, we find these Messianic Psalms scattered throughout the collection, and they were songs. They were songs that Israel sang and they thought about and that we can appreciate today. Now, first thing I really want to do here, aside from introducing this book, is to look at the structure. Look at how it happens, how it works. And this is a little technical, but I think that's good. Remember, I'm a teacher, so you have to forgive me because I'm used to trying to get people to think. So hopefully this idea, this introduction to poetry or looking at the Psalms, how they work, hopefully you have some handouts you can take home for you and think about a little later. But that's the idea here, is to get the idea of what poetry is and how it works, and then you take it home and do it later. So some of these handouts are for your use later. But we want to start that, we want to look at it, and we want to appreciate that the Psalms are poetic, they're poetry, and they're full of imagery. So we said this morning, everybody surrounded me like bees. Well, that's an image. Have you ever been surrounded by bees? I remember once when I was little stepping right in the middle of a hornet's nest. I know what it's like to be surrounded by bees. And you don't stay in one spot long when that happens. And so there are great images in the Psalms, but we need some help in understanding what these images are like, so that we appreciate what they teach us about the Lord. So the blue sheet is next here. You want to get that out. That's what we're heading for. I think that's the second sheet. And what I want to do here is a crash course in the different kinds of parallelism in the poetry. We'll see that this morning in some of the Psalms that we look at. These types of parallelism, these types of poetry. So here we go real fast. I don't know how you work here, but if you have any questions, ask them. Is that okay? If I go too fast, if I go too slow, ask a question. Okay? I'm used to that, so that's fine with me. Now, there are four or five types of different kinds of poetry, parallelism. And we're going to run through a few of these. If you don't grab it all the first time, that's fine. But just get the basic appreciation of the fact that their poetry was not sound. They didn't worry about things rhyming, as our poetry does. Their poetry was parallelism of thought. They liked to parallel ideas, not sound. They knew how to do that. They knew sounds. They knew rhyme. They knew assonance. They knew alliteration. They could use that. It just wasn't a big thing for them. What they wanted was parallelism of ideas. So here we go. The first one is called synonymous parallelism. And I'll try and put that first one right in the middle there. Synonymous parallelism. The idea of synonymous parallelism is that two ideas say the same thing. Two lines. First line, the second line echoes the first line, says the same thing. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The heavens declare the glory of God. Second line says the same thing. The firmament, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. It is interesting when you look at that what is the glory of God here? Well, it's the work of his hand. You go out and you look at creation, what should you see? You should see the Lord. You go out and see a beautiful day or a rainbow or a starry night, you should think, who made all of that? Isn't God great? Isn't he wonderful? That's the glory, the work of his hand. Psalm 19:2, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. Says a similar thing in a different way. I like Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Isn't that a great phrase? Think about that, parallelism. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, or as I learned it, and everything in it. The world and they that dwell therein, all who live in it. What really is the Lord interested in? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Is God interested in the rocks and the trees and the... Well, yes, but what is he really interested in? The ones who live in it. The focus of the Lord is on the people. So when we think about the earth being the Lord's and everything in it, his interest is in the people, in you and I. That's the focus of that, and that's where the parallelism really works. The world and all who live in it, everybody in it, that's the focus of the Lord. He's on the folks who are there. So synonymous parallelism, second line says the same thing as the first line in different words. That's not hard for you to understand. Second type, antithetic parallelism. Second line says the opposite of the first line. Okay? Evil men. or evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. You can feel the opposite there. A lot of Proverbs written this way. The word but kind of gives it away. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Psalm 37:17, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Negative and positive. Antithetic parallelism, opposites. And you'll notice here on this overhead that sometimes you have different parts. You have an A followed by a B, and then you reverse it. The B followed by the A, the verbs are reversed. That's more technical than we need to get in. The idea here is an appreciation of parallelism. Two lines, often just two lines, sometimes three or four, but the first line and the second line. Says the same thing, synonymous, says opposite things, antithetic. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. What does the Lord say about double-mindedness? James? Unstable. A man who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways. And double-mindedness, I hate double-minded men. The Lord wants our focus on Him. And as we focus on the Lord, some of these other things fall away and our priorities are reoriented. So, I love your laws. The psalmist is meditating in the law of the Lord there. Psalm 119 is about the law of the Lord. And he says, boy, a focus on the Word of God gets my priorities right. It keeps me from being double-minded. A third type is called synthetic parallelism. Now, today we're calling this progressive parallelism. I guess that's a better term here, because the idea is the succeeding lines add something. They don't say the same thing. They don't say opposite things. They add something. So here, synthetic. Let's run through a couple of these. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. Well, see, the second line adds something. Not saying the same thing, not saying something opposite, but it's adding more information. I waited patiently for the Lord, and then He heard me. So you're adding a dimension that the Lord is listening, and it's our patience that sometimes teaches us what the Lord is saying. We want the Lord to answer when we want Him to answer. We want Him now. And that's true of this generation. We want everything now. Right? But the Lord says, no, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned, and He heard my cry. How do I know that? He answered me. I began to see. And sometimes it's the patience and the waiting. You know, I can think right away of the Messianic Psalms coming that we're going to talk about, and the fact that the Lord Jesus waited on His Father. You know, He waited on His Father. Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus was willing to do that, and He waited on His Father, because that's what He had to go through for us. So He is willing, who's patient, He waited. What an example for us. Waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 63:1 gets us into comparing a couple of these together. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So you have a confession followed then by an action. Second line adds something. You're my God, so I seek you. The next verse here is actually a synonymous. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. You can see how that's, we've already covered that. That's synonymous. And then we have another synthetic here, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So this progressive or this synthetic parallelism, the second line adds more information or gives you more detail or changes it a little bit. Now there's two other kinds we want to look at here. They're you know, this is a little technical, I understand that, but I'll tell you, if you take your time and go through the Psalms and you find these, they will greatly enrich your understanding of what the psalmist is trying to say about the Lord. It will give you a much better appreciation for what the psalmist is teaching us. This is interesting, this chiasmus, it's a little different than our way of thinking, but no, this is climactic, this is easy. The next one, chiastic. This is easy. Climactic. You can turn to this maybe in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 has several. The overhead is not showing up real well here. So turn to this in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is full of these climactic parallelisms, and it moves the psalm along. You can just spot down, open your Bible, and take a look at Psalm 29, and just look at the repetition in Psalm 29. Okay, you scan down and look at the repeated phrases. That's this climactic parallelism. It's moving you along. And so in verse 1 and 2, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name, worship the Lord in holy array. Ascribe, 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 and then you climb like stairs, and the top of that is worship. Ascribe to the Lord. What does it mean to ascribe to the Lord? Somebody have another version there or something? What is that reading in the... Give unto the Lord. Okay, give unto the Lord. What does it mean to ascribe to the Lord? When we ascribe something to the Lord, what are we doing? We're giving him what? When we give to the Lord, what are we giving him? Worship? Praise? We're kind of... Yes. We're giving him worth, right? We're ascribing to him what rightfully belongs to him. Okay, his majesty, his power, his greatness, his love for us, and we're ascribing to him, we're recognizing who he is and what he's done for us. So as we do that, and as we do that collective, we ascribe to the Lord glory and strength and glory due to his name. As we do that collectively, we worship the Lord in holy array. So when we come together and we begin to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to recognize collectively what he's done for us, bringing in individual thoughts about the Lord in our center, and who he is, and the glory due to his name, and who and what he's done. Boy, worship just flows from that. You can't help but get caught up in the person of Christ and what he has done for us. And so in a sense, there's a climax to this. You're moving along, and it's getting greater and greater. Well, there are a lot of these in the Psalms here. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedar of Lebanon. Basically what that means is nothing withstands the Lord's presence. Can you find another one in this psalm? I found 1 and 2, 4 and 5. Just look down to 7 and 8. Okay, you can see more in 7 and 8. And actually, this psalm pulls you through. As you see those climactic parallelisms, that there's a climax to this. The praise is getting greater and greater and greater. So you begin, more people come in and more people come. Did you ever read Revelation 5? Revelation 5 is climactic in its praise. It's just crescendoing, and pretty soon you have all of heaven and earth and everybody praising the Lord in Revelation 5. This is a little like that right here, where people are getting together and more are being drawn in until you have in verse 9, and everything in verse 9, in his temple, everything says glory. People begin to get their eyes focused on the Lord, and some of the rest falls away, and then you just begin to realize how little some of the things that we concentrate, how petty they are in relationship to the Lord. Focus is rightly placed on him. All right, the last one. Should have done these all. Well, this isn't going to show up real well either. But Psalm 27, verse 14, you can turn there, Psalm 27, 14. Take a look at your own version here. 27, 14 is chiastic parallelism. This is the hardest one of them all. This is a... the two ends the two ends go together and the middle goes together. Give me a drink of water. Thanks. The two ends go together and the middle goes together. Now, often your translation isn't written that way, so you have to find these and look at this. But take a look at 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Goes with the last phrase, yes, wait for the Lord. And the two middle go together. Be strong and let your heart take courage. So it's an ABBA structure. I'm not going to dwell on this one because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Psalm 51:1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. This is a good phrase. Psalm 51:1. Well, turn to Psalm 51. We can appreciate that one just for a moment. Psalm 51:1. Thanks, Steve. Too much coffee, I got. Okay, Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. That's a simple little ABBA structure, but look what it says. Be gracious to me, O God. That's the opening statement. O Lord, be gracious to me. Well, how? According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, thy compassion. Isn't it neat that the Lord is gracious to us in the measure of his loving kindness? How much is God's compassion? How expansive is his loving kindness? Never ending. That's how much he's gracious towards you and I. And the last line here is, blot out my transgressions. How much does the Lord forgive us? He forgives us according to his loving kindness. Forgives us everything. Now, we see that working out in Jesus Christ. But we need to understand how expansive that really is. That in Christ, we're forgiven all of our sins. Not just a little of it. Excuse me. Not just half of it. Not just three quarters of it. Think how bad it would be, as great as it would seem, think how bad it would be that if the Lord came to me and said, now, here you are, I was saved when I was 10 years old. And I count that a great blessing. But even at 10 years old, suppose the Lord came to me and said, now, 10 years old, you're now saved, no sin, I count you forgiven. But from now on, I'm watching you. Any sin you do, I'm going to hold it to your account. I'm a little older than 10 years old here. You can imagine how much would be on my account if that was true. But you know, even tomorrow, the Lord has that covered. And the next day, the Lord has that covered. Isn't that expansive? That's his loving kindness. That's his compassion. See, that's what's in there. It's saying in that one little verse that that's how expansive the loving kindness of the Lord is. It's that great. Covers all my sin. Forever. That's amazing. And if you understand just even the structure of some of these things, it helps us appreciate how much is in there. Now, that's chiasmus. You can find that. Chiasmus is different for us. We are lineal in our thinking. We start with A and go to B and go to C and go to D. It's the way our world is. It's the way we think. It's the way we eat. You eat the first course and you finish with dessert. Right? We eat in a linear way. Some people eat dessert first. Right? Most folks do that. Our language is lineal. Our books are lineal. We find who done it at the end of the book. Right? So if you don't read the book, you turn to the end. Read it. So we're very lineal in our thinking. That's the way our whole... But in the Oriental society, that wasn't true. They were more chiastic. You know, the conclusion was in the middle. So they had something in the beginning and something in the end. The book of Job is kind of this way. In a sense, chiasmus puts the emphasis in the middle. Some whole psalms are written chiastically, and so we're looking for the end at the end, and we missed it. It was in the middle. And this parallelism is an important thing to understand, so we'll see a little of that. But these parallelisms can help open up for us the meaning of the verse in the psalm, even in the Messianic psalm. Yes. Yeah. I can't remember the reference here, but remember the reference about casting your pearls before swine? Don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give what is holy to dogs, lest they trample them under their feet lest they turn and rend and tear you and trample them under their feet. That's chiasmus. It's the only way to understand that, because pigs don't turn and tear you apart. And dogs don't trample things under your feet.
if you read it chiastically, the pigs trample the things under their feet and the dogs turn and rend you. So it's the only way you can understand that is a chiasmus. And there are lots of them in there, it's just sometimes we don't see them. It's an ABBA structure. It could be ABC, CBA, ABD, DBA. But basically it's pointing to the middle. And the middle is where the emphasis is. That's kind of a neat thing to look at. Now, in the introduction, take a look. This is a blue sheet. What I want to do here is just scan through some of these. Some of these I want you to take with you, take a look at them, bring them home. So we won't have time to do all this, but that's my point, is to get you some exercise here that you can do on your own. And you take a look at this blue sheet. There are some parallelisms here. I thought just for a minute this morning we'd go through and recognize some of these. Scan down through here. Pick out one. See if you can identify it. Raise your hand. Let me know which one you found. Anyone on the blue sheet? Just selected Psalms. If something jumps out, see if you can find one of these that we've covered. Tell me which one it is. Okay, great. Third one down, the antithetical. See?
Is Psalm 142 synthetic or progressive?
1 and 2?
Yep.
Aha! Looks synthetic, doesn't it? Look at it more carefully. It's probably a climactic. It's not repetition, but the ideas are the same. So it says, I cry to the Lord, I lift up my voice to the Lord, I pour out my complaint to Him, before Him I test. So it looks a little climactic, which is often just the same as a synthetic. Prolonged a little. Couple more.
Is Psalm 151, is that a synonymous?
Praise good. Good. Yep, they're synonymous. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. Good synonymous. Which one was that again? Oh, yes. Okay, good. 146.9 is antithetic. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. Two opposite ideas there. Good.
I'll give it another shot.
Okay.
Psalm 40, chiastic.
Yes, it is. I think. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. That's good. That's the incarnation. That's a messianic psalm of the incarnation. We might peek at that one. But look at that. The last one. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. See how the first and the last parts go together? What's in the center of that? If you know Psalm 40, Psalm of the Incarnation, it's the obedience of the Lord Jesus, His willingness to come. That's the point. Okay? It could add all these sacrifices and this whole sacrificial system. Hebrews says, did that work? Was that what God wanted? No. He had to have somebody that would really do the will of the Father, and the sacrifices wouldn't, but the Lord Jesus said, here am I, send me. And so the point of that, the center of that, is the obedience of the Lord Jesus. And so you have it surrounded by the sacrificial system, which couldn't work, the Lord in the center, who did the work that the sacrificial system couldn't. So there really is a lot in there. Mark?
The chiasmic structure, are you saying, like, the center is more of what is being emphasized?
That's right. Yep, it's pointing to the center. Now we do that a little bit. There are some literary techniques we have that we begin and then we emphasize and we look back at it and point back at it. That's kind of chiastic, but we do not do that in our society much at all. We're too lineal in our thinking. Chiasmus is really coming in from both ends and emphasizing the center. Yes, it is. 23.5 is synthetic. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You add a little more information. That's anointed my head with oil. And then the conclusion kind of is, or more information, my cup overflows. Yeah. Neat statement there. Okay. Good. Let's, I think the next sheet is a pink sheet. I'll just point this out. The pink sheet is basically a whole psalm. Now, we're not going to analyze this, but you can see already, you just look down at this, and already you can probably begin to pick some things out. Okay? They just jump right off the page at you. So you look at what's number one and two. All right, that's climactic. Good. And 7 and 8, 11 and 12, those are all climactic. 5. Antithetic. See how that works now? My point here is that these are combined in Psalms. So when you have a whole Psalm like this, you'll find different kinds. And sometimes they flow together, sometimes they work with one another to help you gain more information about what's going on in the Psalm. So open your eyes to them, because they're important. So that's a pink sheet. You can work down through that sheet later on, kind of remind yourself. The purple sheet, Psalm 103, I put that in there only to show you that in the Hebrew, in the original structure, sometimes there's more emphasized than we see in the English. And what I did with this one is I kind of rearranged the psalm to give you the emphasis of the original, just to see how powerful that is sometimes. So verses, I love this psalm, verse 103. It's one of my favorite psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, and do not forget His benefits. If you want a neat exercise sometime, just take a blank sheet of paper and list out the benefits of the Lord. Just start, you know, this is a great exercise if you're not feeling too well. If you're having a bad Monday, just sit down, take a blank sheet of paper and begin to list the benefits of the Lord, what He has done for you. That's a great exercise, you know. You begin to think of what the Lord has done and how much He has blessed you. You begin to get things in perspective. It's a neat exercise. Try it sometime. This psalm reminds me of that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget His benefits. It's His benefits that kind of can carry me through from day to day. When I think about the benefits and what He's done for me, bless the Lord, O my soul. I'll challenge you with another thing that I'll say again today. Try and figure out what it means to bless the Lord. It's easy when we figure out what it means for the Lord to bless us. It's easy. What does it mean when you bless the Lord? You know, the New International Version took that word bless and put praise there. So they don't have the word bless anywhere in the Psalms. That's unfortunate. It's a different word. Bless the Lord. That's the word. It's not praise. There's another word for praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Notice that it ends that way. So the beginning and the end of the Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. Beginning and the end. And in the middle here, you have a lot of emphasis. 3, 4, and 5, look at the one who, that's listed out. You're looking at the Lord and what He's done. 9 and 10, I put the negative out because that's the way it is in the Hebrew. Not He will always, not He will harbor, not He will treat us, not He will repay us. Boy, there's some blessings of the Lord right there. Okay, look at the Lord. What should He do? But look, He will do this. He won't treat me. Not. Those are some blessings. Those are some benefits in my favor. And so when you look at these parallelisms, that's a psalm that you can look at some parallelisms and appreciate the structure. Now, the last thing I want to do here in a couple of minutes is one more little thing. Any questions on any of these parallelisms? Basically, take those sheets home and have fun with them. Try and find some parallelisms in the psalms. See if you can remember a little bit about the different kinds of parallelisms. And that's something that hopefully will increase your understanding of the psalms a little bit. Messianic Psalms or otherwise. Any questions on any of those parallels?
Typically, you're not looking for one of these structures on the whole psalm.
Typically not. Chiasmus, you will find whole psalm in chiastic parallelism, where you'll have the other ones. Chiasmus is a little interesting. Sometimes it's just one verse, sometimes it's the whole psalm. Sometimes it's a few words in a verse, sometimes so that's a little different. But typically, you're only looking for a few lines at a time. Preston?
In reading and studying the Psalms, if you look for these constantly, I know you said to better understand the Psalms, but can our looking for this type of poetry hinder the working of the Holy Spirit and showing us the
yeah, it's a good question. You know, I suppose in a sense, anything we get too carried away, you can. I find that good interpretation is always submissive to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is our teacher. So the more we learn about how to look at the text, the more the Holy Spirit can bring those to our mind. The Holy Spirit will not do your homework for you. You know, if you never memorize a verse of Scripture, the Holy Spirit will not put one in your brain and call it to you when you need to evangelize. So you have to do the work. But if you do your homework, the Holy Spirit can then use that material. So the more we study and learn about God's Word, the more material the Holy Spirit has to work with to help us out with. So if we memorize a lot of verses, then the Holy Spirit can bring those to our mind when we need them. So it's a hand-in-hand thing. So I suppose it can get out of hand. But on the other hand, if we're submissive to the Holy Spirit in our Bible study, it's just more tools that He can use to enhance our understanding of God's Word. Yeah, good question. Okay, the last thing is the gray sheet, and this is just to open our eyes to the fact that another element of the Psalms is imagery. There are a lot of images in the Psalms. Great images. We looked at the one like bees. They surrounded me like bees. That's an image. And it's an easy one. You don't need too much information on that one. I just chose Psalm 37 because Psalm 37 is so full of images. So these you can probably figure out by yourself too, the different forms of imagery, like grass and like the green herb, is human weakness. So the psalmist is talking about the grass and the frailty and human weakness, and that's an easy one. Most of these things come to us pretty easily. We don't have to work at them. But if we understand the image, we'll understand what the psalm is saying. So I think in verse 2, for they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. The evildoer will wither up. It's easy to understand. That's an image. It's called a simile. verse 6, Psalm 37, verse 6, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. It will open it up. He'll bring it out, just like a flashlight. Shine it in the darkness, it dispels the darkness. So the light in the noonday will dispel things and open it up. And I've got some rationale here for you in these things. And on this gray sheet, you can try and complete those. See if you can figure out what those images are. Most of them are pretty common sense. You can just go down through and figure out what they are. They're pretty common sense. I would suggest to you that a good tool in Bible study is to build up a little repertoire of what images are. There are different images in Scripture that mean things, like horn usually means power. Oil often is an image of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and there are little groups of these things. The Psalms have a lot of these images. Build them up so when you read, you remember other scriptures. Scripture interprets Scripture, so it helps you. We don't have time to go through that sheet. I didn't want to dwell on it, but that's another thing you can take. And I will make use of that throughout the Messianic Psalms. There are some great images, so we'll want to remind ourselves that the Psalms are poetry. It's got parallelism. It's got imagery. And we need to allow it to speak to us in that way. As we look at any psalm, we must remember that it's poetry and that it has these elements. And that will help us understand the psalm. All right, any last questions? That's basically our introduction. Next session, we're going to take a look at Psalm 2 and get into some of the Messianic psalms, go right through them. But we've had a good introduction to the psalms. So I think this is time to end. Okay.